Yesterday morning, Alan was using that door as an example describing heaven. This last week, I came down with the flu, and I thought I was going to see heaven. I was in bed for about 3 days, and I was starting to wonder if I was going to be able to even be here. But Thursday, I started feeling better, and I'm certainly thankful that I've had the opportunity to be here to preach the Word of God this morning. And hopefully I will be able to use all 45 minutes that have been given to me to preach my lesson this morning. No, I certainly appreciate this congregation. I certainly appreciate Don and all that he's done for this congregation. I know this congregation is excited about her new preacher. And I'm certainly thankful that Gabriel is here and working with this congregation. When we study the Word of God, we learn that our God has high expectations of each one of us. He has showed the old man what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, Micah 6, verse 8. God has always had requirements of His people. And even today, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what God requires of us in this present world. And what a challenge it is to live up to heaven's expectations. This is why I believe the book of Psalms is so precious. This is why the book of Psalms could be so valuable to us as we live our lives. The divine instruction that you find in the book of Psalms is above gold. Yea, above fine gold, Psalm 119, 127. You see, the book of Psalms is designed to cause one to be more devoted to God Almighty. And the one who is devoted to God Almighty will have the law of God in his heart, Psalm 37, verse 21. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Yes, when the law of God is our delight, when we meditate upon it day and night, when the Word of God is in our heart, we will find ourselves ever drawing nearer to our God. With this in mind, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 46. And with this in mind, Psalm 46 is no different. The divine instruction that you find in this psalm will certainly enrich your daily sojourn and bring sunshine on a dreary day. As we look at Psalm 46, there are two things that I would like for us to consider this morning. First of all, we want to consider the event that brought about this writing. And then I want to spend the rest of our time looking at some practical application that you and I could apply to our lives that will help us in our daily walk with God so that we can live up to what heaven expects of us. The background to this psalm can be found in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And here in 2 Kings 18 and 19, we see that the city of God was under attack. The people were being mocked because they trusted in the living God. They were being ridiculed because of their devotion. Literally, we see the people of God being threatened. Yet in all of this, we see that the people of God were being protected. Psalms 46 reveals that the people of God were saved. With this in mind, let's begin looking at Psalm 46, the protection of God's city. And as we begin looking at Psalm 46, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see God's protection. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. As we already said, the background to this psalm begins in 2 Kings 18, where we see Hezekiah at the age of 25 becoming the king of Judah. We see in 2 Kings 18 verse 3 that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Kings 18 verse 5, it says that Hezekiah trusted in the God of Israel. Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, in 2 Kings 18 verse 4, it says that he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Again, Hezekiah was one who did not tolerate false religion. He served the true and living God. It says in verse 7 that Hezekiah clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him. But in 2 Kings 18 verse 7, I believe we learn why the city of God was under attack. We see that Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria. And remember in 2 Kings chapter 18, when Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria, he sent three of his officers, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh, along with a great host to Jerusalem. And when the king's men came to Jerusalem, they were met by Hezekiah's emissaries, as we see in verse 18, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joab. And again, as Rabshakeh begins to speak to Hezekiah's men, we see in verse 19, Rabshakeh says, "The great king, the king of Assyria, wants to know where this renewed confidence has come from." In verse 20, "Thou sayest, but they are vain words. I have counsel and strength of war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" And then in verses 21 through 37, you remember the taunting that begins. Rabshakeh begins to ask Hezekiah's men, "Do you trust in Egypt?" Verse 21. "Do you think Egypt is going to deliver you out of the king's hand? Egypt is as a bruised reed. Egypt was frail." Rabshakeh continues this taunting. "Do you trust in the Lord?" Verse 22. "And if the Lord was powerful enough to save you, he wouldn't fight for you. You've just torn down all of his altars and you've just changed worship. You're telling the people that you got to go back to Jerusalem to worship." You know, this just shows you how ignorant the world is of the Word of God. And Rabshakeh continues on with his taunting. He goes as far as to say, "The Lord sent me. Your Lord told me to go up and to take this land." And you remember when Eliakim finally spoke up. He asked Rabshakeh to no longer speak in the Jews' language, but speak in the Assyrian language. Rabshakeh deliberately raises his voice. He continues in the Jews' language to arouse the fear among those who were sitting on the wall. And he warns the Jews, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you into trusting in the Lord God of heaven, because the Lord is not going to deliver you from my hand. Don't trust in him, but verse 31, hearken unto me. Make an agreement with me. Surrender peacefully and we'll give you prosperity. In fact, he says in verse 32, we'll give you a land like your own land. But don't let Hezekiah persuade you into believing that the Lord is going to protect you. Have the other gods of the other nations been able to deliver them out of our hands? What makes you think that the Lord, verse 35, is going to deliver Jerusalem? And the people answered him not. And remember, Eliakim and Shebna and Joah come back to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and they tell him all of the words. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, the words of Rabshakeh moved Hezekiah to tear his clothes. And remember, Hezekiah then sends his men to the prophet Isaiah. And he says this to Isaiah, "This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy." But you remember, Isaiah sends Hezekiah a message in chapter 19. Don't be afraid. The Lord is going to blast him. You see, this is why the background to many of the Psalms, and particularly Psalms 46, is so important. In the midst of being threatened, in the midst of being invaded by the Assyrians, we see what God was doing for his people. The people of God were safe. God was protecting his own. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 46, describing this earth and how the earth changes, about the mountains shaking and the waters roaring. This was common language that would describe an invasion. It's the same language that describes the Babylonian invasion in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 42. And it's the same language here in Psalm 46 that describes the Assyrian invasion. Can you imagine an army of 185,000 roaring through the land, shaking the mountains? Oh, you remember Rabshakeh, he already bragged in chapter 19, verse 11, how they swept through the land, how they destroyed everything in their path, and Jerusalem would be no different. But you know what Rabshakeh failed to realize? With him was an arm of flesh, but with Israel was God helping them fight their battles, as we see in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. And so again, as we look at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, we see God's protection. In fact, God makes it clear to Hezekiah in chapter 19, verse 32, that nobody would come to God's city. Not one arrow would be shot. Not one shield would be brought against this city, because God was protecting her. In fact, at the end of chapter 19, we see that the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. And Sennacherib tucked his tail and he ran back to Nineveh. And remember when he was worshiping his false god, his own children, his two sons, came in and killed him. God's protection. He was protecting his city. But as we continue to look at Psalm 46, we see in verses 4 through 7, God's presence. The psalmist says, beginning at verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The psalmist describes a river that would flow through the city of Jerusalem. Anytime a city such as Jerusalem was under attack, that would have a river that would flow through it would generally be cut off. In fact, if the Assyrians would been able to come up against God's city, more than likely that's the first thing they would try to do. They would cut off their water supply. In fact, we see in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, as Rabshakeh is describing the invasion to the men on the walls, he says it's going to be so bad that you would eat your own dung and drink your own urine because they would not have any water to drink. You see, a city who had adequate water supply would be able to hold up against the enemy almost indefinitely. And because of God's presence as revealed in Psalm 46, we see that God's people would not be moved. This river that would flow through the city of Jerusalem would not be disturbed. God's people were safe because of His presence. The city would not be overtaken because of His protection. But notice again verse 6. Verse 6, I believe, is a noteworthy passage. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. You know, when we look at the Old Testament and even when we consider the nations today, there are a lot of nations in this world who rise up against the God of heaven, who blaspheme and reproach the name of God. You know, when you look at what is revealed here in Psalm 46, any nation that rises up above God better watch out. Because when God's patience runs out, He is going to pour out His wrath upon that nation. As we see in Psalm 79, verse 6. He will pour out His wrath upon the heathen who have not known Thee and the kingdoms who have not called upon Thee. You see, righteousness always exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. You see, when God is protecting a city, nothing can harm it. But when God pours out His wrath against a nation, against a city, nothing can save it. You know, brethren, we can only hope that our own nation will start taking heed to the God of heaven. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is God, Psalm 33, verse 12. But I don't think we could honestly say that about our nation today. Because if you listen to what our world is saying today, our world wants to take God out of the picture. And when you take God out of the picture, friend, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to have a problem with God. And again, if God's patience runs out, He will pour out His wrath. It doesn't matter what nation it is. In verses 8 through 11, we see God's preeminence. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We see the psalmist now invites the citizens of Jerusalem to behold the works and the desolations in the earth. You see, the destruction of the Assyrian army undeniably was the word or was the work of God. We see in Daniel 2 verse 28, there is a God in heaven. And in Daniel 4 verse 17, that God works. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Oh, God wants people to know. He wanted His children to know that deliverance did not come from some earthly ally, but deliverance was from the mighty hand of God. Oh, the enemy may be powerful. The enemy may have thousands of horses, thousands of chariots, thousands of spearmen. But you see, God Almighty is so powerful that He can take the enemy's weapons and render them useless. Our God is a man of war, Exodus 15, verse 3. And God cautions His people to be still and know that there's no power but of God, Romans 13, verse 1. You see, the destruction of Sennacherib's army would show the world that the God of Jacob is the true God. He is the living God. And He is the one that will be exalted among the heathen. He is the one that will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we want to spend the rest of our time looking at some practical lessons. That was Psalm 46 in a nutshell. What are some lessons that you and I can learn from Psalm 46? The first lesson that really stands out in my mind is this. Number one, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now the city of the living God, according to Hebrews 12, verse 22. And there's something that we learn in Psalm 46 about our God. Number one, God protects His city. Number two, God is in the midst of her. And number three, there's a river that flows through the city of God. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, we've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Jesus even said the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. The church is God's kingdom. It's the city of God. And according to Ephesians 2, verse 22, this is the dwelling place of God Almighty. But again, in Psalm 46, we see that there is a river that flows through the city of God. The river whose streams bring joy. Yes, as citizens of God's kingdom, of His city, we have the stream of prayer. We have the stream of fellowship. We have the stream of praise. We have the stream of service. Aren't you thankful as a citizen of God's kingdom, Philippians 3, verse 20, that you have the privilege of praying to the God of heaven? That you can approach the throne of grace boldly to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Aren't you thankful for the sweet fellowship that we have with God Almighty? Our fellowship is in the gospel, according to Philippians 1, verse 5. We've been called by the gospel according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 1, verse 9. And I love verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God. We have fellowship with Him, 1 John 1, verse 6. And so we are thankful for the stream of prayer. We're thankful for the stream of fellowship. We ought to be thankful for the stream of praise. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The stream of service. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And friend, as long as we are faithful to God Almighty, the stream of prayer, the stream of fellowship, the stream of praise, the stream of service will never be disturbed. Yes, one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Psalm 46, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now the city of God. Think about the second lesson that we can learn. In Psalm 46, and I love this lesson, God is a very present help when we're in trouble. According to 2 Peter 1 verse 4, the promises of God are exceeding great and precious. You know why they're great? Because they've been given by God, and God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2. They're precious because they've been given to you and they've been given to me. When you go through the Word of God, we see that the promises of God, they're great and they're precious. And God has promised us that He will help us. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men will do unto me. You know, brethren, as we live this Christian life, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. And we need to be like David in Psalm 119, 173. Let thy hand help me. We need to allow our God to help us. Oh, we go through trying times, don't we? Man that is born of woman is full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. I know the difficulty of life. I know the challenges that we face. Have you ever lost a loved one that was dear to you? Aren't you thankful that we serve the God of comfort? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. God has promised, I will be with you in trouble. Psalm 91, verse 15. God helps us through those times. He knows our heavy hearts. He knows the difficulties, the challenges that we face. Have you ever been discouraged? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Discouragement is a common thing. Whether you're a parent and grandparent, whether you're a preacher, an elder, a Bible class teacher, a young person, there are going to be times that you're going to get discouraged. Discouragement is something that we all face. To be discouraged means to be dispirited, to be disheartened. You see, we're all subject to the blues. But brethren, as the children of God, we need to take heed to Psalm 46. There are times when we are discouraged that we need to be still and know who God is. One translation says to slow down. We're always in a hurry, you know it? Many times in our lives, we just need to slow down and remember who God is. And we need to allow our God to help us through times of discouragement. Let thy hand help me. Have you ever stopped to think about... Time out for a second. Have you ever taken time to really sit down and think of all of the encouraging words that our God has given us? Next time you're discouraged, you go back to the Word of God and you look at passages that uplift you, that encourage you. David said in Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Oh, there were times that David was discouraged in his life, yet he believed things would get better. Next time you're discouraged, remember that passage. Remember Romans 8 verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to our purpose, to His purpose. We need to believe in our God. We need to believe that things are going to get better. Our God helps us. And He's willing to help us. He's a very present help. He wants to help us. Think about temptation. Oh, when it comes to temptation, brethren, we need help. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 verse 15. And don't you love Hebrews 2 verse 18? He is able to help them that are tempted. If you find yourself always giving in to temptation, you really need to take some time and study our Lord's life. It might be that you don't have the proper hatred towards sin. You remember Hebrews 1 verse 9? Jesus loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Oh, our Lord can help us. God wants to help us. Think about our final point and the lesson will be yours. The church is the city of the living God. Our God wants to help us. And finally, when you look at Psalm 46, we can find this encouraging thought. We are not alone. Again, heaven has high expectations of each one of us. Heaven expects us to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Our God wants us to stand up for what is right. Yet many times when we stand up for what is right, we're labeled as a troublemaker, unloving, unkind, because we love the truth. You know, standing up for what is right is not always easy. I learned this lesson as soon as I came out of preaching school. I'll never forget it. I thought when I graduated from Southwest that everybody would love me because I preached the Word of God. I found that to be different. I found that there were those who do not like it when you preach the whole counsel of God. And when we stand up for truth, there are times that we feel alone. You remember 2 Timothy 4 verse 16? All men forsook me, but I love verse 17. The Lord stood with me. Brethren, we need to remember that when we are standing and fighting for the truth. We are not on our own. The Lord is there to help us. And yes, when we preach the Word of God, there are times where we have to root out and pull down before we can build. That's what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 10. And He goes on to tell Jeremiah, they're going to fight against thee, but they will not prevail. And you know why? Because I am with thee. Oh, brethren, we need to remember those simple lessons that we find in the Word of God. You might be the only member at the congregation that you attend that will stand up for the truth and that will preach God's Word. Let me tell you something. You hold your ground. You fight the good fight of faith. You take a stand and remember you're not on your own. The Lord is there with you to help you fight the good fight of faith. What we need to do many times is stand still and remember who God is. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.